Amen. I wish we would go to the Bible and say that. Why do we argue with him? He said so. Well, I don't understand. It doesn't matter if you understand. It doesn't matter if you believe it. He said so. He said so. Take your Bibles, if you will, please. Nehemiah chapter 9, if you will. Nehemiah chapter 9. We're coming up on our 20th anniversary of our church here in a couple weeks. And I had that in my mind when we started this year's theme. And 20 years is a whole generation. And it's a good time to regroup, to refocus, to reprioritize. That doesn't mean we're going to have different priorities. It means to come back to the priorities we started with if they were right in the first place. It's easy to get off track, to get into some things that we shouldn't be getting into. It's easy to get bored with the old hat, so to speak, as they say, and try to shake things up. Before long, we're not careful. We decide to take a different road, and we're not going to get to the same place if you take a different road. And you say, well, I'm aiming for the same direction. Yeah, but God has one little road that he wants us to take. We've got to hang on it. We've got to stay on it. And by the way, if you're getting bored, there's a whole other generation that needs to know the exact same thing that we knew when we started out. That doesn't change. You've got to pass it on. In fact, that's where our nation got in trouble, because we haven't passed this on from generation to generation to generation. We kind of got big, too big for our britches, as we might say, and said, well, let's do something new, let's do something fresh. But the fact is, it's the same old thing, the same Savior, the same sin, the same source of happiness, the same source of life that we've had before, and so we got to stick with it. And so we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 9. When we come to Nehemiah chapter 9, of course, Israel was given the promised land, and God told them, if you do what you're supposed to do, and it'll be good for you, and you'll have my blessing, and I'll protect you and provide for you. But if you start doing the same thing that the rest of the world is doing, I'll kick you out just like I kicked out the people when I let you in. Well, God in his mercy allowed them to go through, and we went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and finally says, you know what, you're going to have to go to the woodshed. And so for 70 years, they went to captivity. They were gone from the promised land. But God promised them in 70 years they'd get to come back. And sure enough, he did. He kept his promise. By the way, he does. And he kept his promise. And they were back in Israel. Ezra had gone back, and they had built the temple, got that situated. And then some years later, they went back with Nehemiah and built the walls so they could actually start living there. And they built some houses and so forth. As soon as they got that all settled, we've been talking about that the last few weeks, they said, you know what, we got to make sure that we don't end up in a captivity all over again. We probably ought to just do what God tells us to do. So what is that? Well, I don't know. What is that? Well, let's get Ezra to get the book of the law out that God gave Moses to give to us, and let's get him to tell us what it is, and we'll start doing it. So they go and get Ezra, and they build a great big pulpit of wood, and they said, tell us what we're supposed to be doing. And so Ezra did. And so they told him some things, and they spent the whole day out there. And then the next day, the leaders said, you know, we there's probably more than we need to know. So they got together and listened to it again. And while they were reading, they found out that they were supposed to be keeping what was called the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles was something that God had asked the Israelites to do after they had been through the wilderness and were going into the Promised Land, because it was a way for them to remember that even though they were disobedient and didn't go in the promised land when they should have, God kept them alive in the wilderness for 40 years. He fed them and he provided for them. He protected them and spared them from all the other nations and so forth. And they wanted to make sure that everybody remembered that what God had done. Now, not everybody was going to be there when it happened, but everybody needed to know that it happened. And so they said, we got to do this Feast of Tabernacles. So they were supposed to make these hovels, these booths, they call them, little lean-tos out of branches and so forth, and they were supposed to kind of camp out for a whole week to remind everybody how God had provided them. It was important because they wanted to do it every year. And so they wanted the next generation to remember God had provided. Just kind of like the girls just sang. They crossed the Red Sea because God said so. They had God had provided for them because God said so. They were fed by manna because God said so. God took care of them, and they want us everybody to know that. And of course, you can go to church and talk about all kinds of things. But one of the things we need to do is know what God did, what God is going to do, and what he can do. And so they were supposed to do that. But apparently they hadn't done that for hundreds of years. In fact, it says they hadn't done it since Joshua took them into the promised land. So where they actually made the booths and so forth. And so they said, well, if that's what we're supposed to do, that's what we're going to do. And so they did. And they spent the week doing that. Now, in the same month, they realized, you know what, things aren't just once and done. We've got to make sure that we're continuing in the things of God. And so that brings us to chapter 9. It says now in verse 1, now in the 24th day of this month, same month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. See, they realized they were, when they had read the Bible, they read the Word of God, they realized that they were a mess. by the way, there's a lot of folks who don't read the Bible because it tells us exactly what we are. You know, have you ever known some people who's obvious they never look in the mirror? You know what I'm talking about? They didn't look in the mirror this morning. If you looked in the mirror, you would know you got that thing hanging from your nose. You would know better. But you see, if I don't look in the mirror, then I don't know how bad I am. And if I don't read the Bible, I don't know how bad I am. And so, but they said, we want to know what's going on because we want to be right with God. Listen, we don't want to accidentally end up in the captivity again just by neglect of knowing what we're supposed to be doing. We want God's blessing on our life. And so they were upset. And if we want to know, we want to make sure that we're right with God. Verse 2. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood, confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. Now it's interesting he said the seed of Israel. Why did he say that? I think he said that because folks, listen, we're God's people. Obviously, he's going to take care of us. We're Americans. America's not going to fall. God has blessed us all these years. He's not going to leave us now. Oh, he's not going to leave us now. But we might leave him now. And so they said, so all the children of Israel, the seed of Israel, separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, all these guys, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. And then the Levites, all these guys, said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. We're going to talk about this a little bit. I want to talk about this. Let's have church. What are we looking for? We've been talking about this. I really want to, listen, I'm going to give you a little bit of a background here, and some of these verses you could almost quote with me. Good. I want you to be able to quote them with me. Because they're going to be in our remembrance. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. It should not depart. It should be right there at the tip of your tongue to guide us. The Bible says the word can be our kinswoman to keep us out of trouble. What does that mean? It's like taking your sister on a date. You're probably going to be a good boy because your sister's going to tell mama everything you did. And the Word of God is going to say, you know what's right, you know what's wrong, and I'm going to remind you. That's what the Word of God needs to be to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your Word. We thank you for these truths, some things we want to talk about. We're trying to pull all these things together we've been talking about for months here now. And Lord, we need to put these things into practice. Help us to have some proper perspective. And we're going to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we started out this year in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Listen to me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, I don't do this because I hate you. I do this because I love you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, let's compare some scripture with scripture here. He says, therefore, beloved, be ye steadfast. Now, how are we steadfast? How can we be steadfast from this the devil who's the roaring lion who seeks about devouring? How do we resist him? Steadfast in the faith. So he wants us to be steadfast, unmovable. Or in other words, not tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes blowing through. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, be actively involved in what the Lord has called us to do. For as much as you know that your labor, your work, is not in vain in the Lord. Galatians 3:7 says this, be not deceived, God's not mocked, but whatsoever a man soweth, that's work, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, there's some work, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So don't be weary in well-doing. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, how do we resist the wiles of the devil who seek to devour us? Steadfast in the faith. And where does our faith come from? Hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And one of the main works we are to do is to grow in our faith in the Lord. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This then is the purpose of the church. Ephesians 4:11. He gave us some apostles, he gave us some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now we want our work not to be in vain. And our work is not in vain in the Lord if we do it the way the Lord wants us to do and in the power of his might. To do the work of the ministry, and what is that? For the edifying of the body, so that we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, be ye steadfast, unmovable, not blown around. You see, all these things all go together. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things which the head, even Christ. And so the role of the church is to teach and to preach the word of God because the just are to live by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're charged thee, therefore, before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. In other words, we had better be doing this because the Lord's going to hold us accountable. What is it? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now the fact is, that's more, when you look at that, that's more than just preaching the gospel. We got to preach the gospel, but he said, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's where we are today, many places. That's the role of the church, the role of each of us. The role for each of us as individuals is to be always giving all diligence to add to our faith. That's our part. Our response to the preaching of the word of God is to give all diligence to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that brings us to what we are to be doing in church. And when we meet on a regular basis, it's one thing to realize our problems and realize that our sin has caused many of those issues, and that coming back to God will solve many of those issues, and repenting and seeking forgiveness and starting over is the answer. It's one thing to know those things, but wait. We see that sin has caused many of our problems in our home life, and in our financial situation, and our interpersonal relationships, and even caused problems at work. Sin may have caused physical health problems, may even cause mental health problems. So what do? We come to God to see if he will fix things up for us. However, these problems are not going to change unless we change. What's worse is that we do not have the power to truly change ourselves. We can work up the fortitude to do right for a while, but eventually our efforts will break down and the sin will start again, and we will be back right where we started from or even worse. Jesus mentioned this in Matthew 12. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, in other words, we got rid of all the junk that's in our life, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to take all these bad things out of our life, out of my life. And now you're just empty. What we got to do is fill it with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill it with the truth of the Word of God. Listen, a lot of folks say, well, I don't want all these problems in my life, so I'm going to stop doing the things that I'm doing to cause the problems. But then we don't even have, that's like saying, so I'm not going to drink anymore. It's like, now I don't know what to do on Friday night. What do you do if you don't drink on Friday night? That's right. You go to the bridge. That's right. You come here to church and go to the bridge. That's right. That's why they started that on Friday nights. That's exactly why they started it on Friday nights. And so the fact is, what do you do? He says, listen, you clean out the house. But then you're walking through these dry places trying to find rest. Then the spirit said that the evil spirit says, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he's come, he findeth it empty and swept and garnished. Oh, it all looks good. But it's empty. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And at the last, the state of the man is worse than the first. So, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Listen, we got a world that has a problem, and they're trying to fill it up with all kinds of things, but it's more of the world. And they're going to be worse off than they were before, because they just don't want to fill it up with God. Don't want to fill it up with all this church stuff. Fill it up with all this Bible stuff. Takes all the fun out of life. Oh, you enjoying your hangovers? Are you enjoying having those fights with your wife? Are you enjoying your child when your child turns around and says, well, Daddy, you're a drunk? You enjoy the fact that they don't even own up who you are? Enjoying that? Enjoying the fact that they just repossessed your car because you spent it all on drugs, all your money? Or now it's on the junk pile because you wrecked a thing. Enjoying life. Enjoying being in rehab for the next 2 or 3 months. Enjoying that. God has a better plan for all this. Now this is a terrible cycle that people have been going through since the dawn of time. They think they can change on their own and maintain it. We still have the flesh in us warring against the spirit, and a spirit against the flesh. We will until we go to glory with the Lord. And if this wasn't true, then why in the world would John write in 1 John 1, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we're liars. We do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In other words, listen, the Christian life is not a just once and done. We don't send a child to first grade and then send him into the world. That's why we have church, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now there have been vast numbers of churches over the centuries that started out doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing, preaching and teaching the Word of God. But then they got bored and wearied of hearing about their sinfulness and the same old stories, and tired of being rejected by their friends and families when they keep preaching the repentance of sin. So they decided they needed to rework the system to be more inclusive and less abusive. So religious formalities and rituals came into vogue, and people could go to church and fulfill their weekly obligations and feel good about themselves and appear good and religious in the eyes of others, and in the meantime increase their status in society. Many years passed, and the facade of ritualistic religion began to break down. People realized that the cold, empty routine not only no longer satisfied the longing in their hearts, but they realized it never did. They wanted something that they could feel and experience deeper in their hearts. They wanted something warm and comforting and emotional. Therefore, society swung the pendulum to the other side, threw out most, if not all, of the ceremony and sacredness, and allowed the sinful desires of the flesh to take over the meeting of the congregation. Formality was exchanged for feelings. And yet, once again, they had swung it right past the true formula for spiritual maturity. Yes, we need order, but that's different than cold formality. Order is from God. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all these things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by chorus, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and may all be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." In other words, emotional and chaotic services is not what God's looking for. You don't accomplish what God's trying to accomplish if everybody's talking at one time. Because what is he trying to accomplish? To preach the word, instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Yet, it is with the heart that man believes in the righteousness. Everything can look just right and pious and holy and still not accomplish what God is trying to do in their hearts either. Matthew 23, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within that they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres," or in other words, graveyard mausoleums, "which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So God said, I don't want some kind of crazy thing where everybody, I'm feeling it, Lord, I'm feeling it, Lord. But it also doesn't want where, no, don't you laugh in church. This is church, you don't laugh in church. And I can't believe you came here dressed like that. He's not into that either. He's not into either one of those things. There is a balance. Now watch me. The balance is not between sin and righteousness. Well, we got to have a little sin to make it fun. That's not, no. No. It's not between, it's between reverence and reality. We need to be reverent, but we are people. These are not mutually exclusive. We must realize the reality of God's holiness and our whoredoms, God's truth and our treason, God's love and our lusts, the majesty and the mercy of God, and the mess that we are. Where do we come to the knowledge of such things? Where did they in Nehemiah's time? In the Word of God. This passage in Nehemiah, we have a group of people who recognize their past sins and the propensity that they have to rebel against the commands of God. They realize the connection between their rebellion and their refusal to obey God and the menacing destruction of their homes and their nation. They decided to rectify that situation and not return to the former sins of the people and lose the hand of God's protection and provision. They saw how the people went to the preacher of the word and asked to be taught the law of God so they could obey it. They did not argue with what the word said, but happily complied with it, even to the build the booths and spend a week in camp meeting. We talked about that in the tabernacles. But life goes on. Today's another day. This is another week. And the emotions are not as acute as they have been. And things are going well because they obeyed the Lord. Do we really need to keep this up? I mean, I got right with God. It's good. If there's a problem, I'll come back and see him again. We have a life to live. I mean, sometimes church gets in the way and we really don't need it as much as we once did. Hey, the reason we have a life to live again is because we came back to God. Neglecting God is not going to keep us where we want to be. And in fact, we have much to learn. And the Lord is being merciful to us, blessing us so much in such an early stage of restoration. There's much to learn and to reinforce. You've got a five-year-old and you tell them to go clean their room and they move some things around and they got a few things in the closet, a few things here and there, and the bedspread's been pushed up and so forth. You say to your four or five-year-old, whoa, you did a good job. And they feel blessed. That's not what you're looking for. By the time they're 10 or 12, you're expecting them to be able to clean their room up, make it look like mama does. Too many Christians are 4 or 5 year olds. Well, God's happy with me. He's blessing me. I mean, I'm not going out and getting drunk much anymore. I haven't done drugs in 6 months. I haven't even cheated on my wife this week. But I've been going to church and I'm feeling really good about myself, and aren't I good? We've got a lot to learn. And by the way, God's not going to hold us innocent forever. He's going to hold us accountable. So we saw so far here that these people united in the cause to learn to make the Word of God the priority in their life. They made sure everyone that could comprehend the Word of God, hear the Word of God, every generation that they could. They diligently gave the Word of the Lord their time and attention, their reverence and respect. The people worshiped the Lord by giving him a proper attitude of humility and honor. They made sure that the folks not only knew the Word of God, but knew what it meant. And they knew, and the hearing of the word of God brought conviction, and conviction brought the mourning over their sins, and mourning over sin brought repentance. Repentance brought conviction to do right, and then and they decided they needed to do right, and they came to the Lord to hear the word of God so they can do right, so they can obey. They obeyed the truth, and obedience brought joy. They became hearers, not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And they didn't just stop with the first thing they learned. There was more to learn. Verse 18 of chapter 8 says, they also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner. Now, with all that said, here we are in chapter 9. I'll give you three quick points. Number one, true understanding of the Word of God and humility toward God leads us to desire to separate from sinfulness. Let me say that again. True understanding of the Word of God and humility toward God leads us to desire to separate from sinfulness. Isaiah 59 says, the Lord's hand is not short, but he says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. And there's, by the way, have you ever known somebody that has bad breath? And they come up and they say, hi. And you kind of go, hi. Now, they don't know they have bad breath. But everybody kind of keeps a distance. Now, they don't mean it. They just don't notice it. And their bad breath hath separated us from their friends. Had they known it, they probably could fix it. So the people aren't pulling back. Listen, there's some little sins in our life that are separating us from the full blessing of God, and many of us don't even know it. But what do these people in Nehemiah say? Read me some more. Because they couldn't go home and read the Bible by themselves. They don't have one. But Ezra had one. He's the ready scribe. He's the one who makes those copies. He's got one. And he says, read us some more. If there's anything between us and God, we want to get rid of it. If there's anything that's separating us, that's holding back the blessing, I want to get rid of it. I want to get it out of the way. Now it says, now in the 24th day of this month, Chapter 9, verse 1. Children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. That was what they did back then to show that they were in mourning. They were repentant. They were in sorrow over what was going on in their life. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. That doesn't mean weirdos. It means people who don't know God as Lord. And stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. You know what they said? We've been messing up for a long time. In fact, not just us. It's been daddies and, you know, all the way back, great-great-great-great-grandpa. And we've been messing up for a long time. We need to get this straightened up. And why would we want to live like the world if it's going to destroy our relationship with God? Well, that's a good question. Let's ask us that. If getting mixed up with the world tends to ruin our relationship with God, why do we keep risking that over and over again by being chummy with the world? Why? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. If what we're doing in church does not lead us to holiness and separation from the sinfulness of the world, we're not doing the right thing in church. Problem is, a lot of churches are bringing the world in to make the world feel comfortable there. Now, everybody is welcome. The whole world is welcome to come to our church as we stand up and give the truth of the Word of God so they too can have a relationship with the Lord Almighty. That's what we're talking about. I don't want them comfortable with me. I don't want them comfortable with sin. I want them comfortable with God. The little, listen, there's all these little things. People come there and they want to know God, but then they sit there and they listen to the word and think, oh, that's probably, God probably doesn't like that. And we sit there and we squirm but here's a revelation. Why don't we do what God wants us to do? There was an old preacher. He was a baseball player, Billy Sunday. And he got saved at the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And he began to preach. And one of the things he had a problem with was drinking. And he preached against drinking and preached against drinking and preached against drinking. They say when he would go into town, sometimes all the bars in town would close up because everybody stopped going. But there were some churches that sponsored him. And then all these pictures of Billy Sunday preaching. He's up on the chair and standing on top of the pulpit and everything else, trying to get everybody's attention because he was so concerned about it because he had been there. And they had some people who were very pious. And they had tried to sponsor the meetings. And they said, Mr. Sunday, we have gotten some comments that people are uncomfortable with some of the things you're saying. It has offended some people. And I said, frankly, sir, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. And Billy Sunday said, well, turn the cat around. That's what I'm talking about. We want God to get on our side. If you want to be on the same side as God, turn the cat around and get on His side. Jeremiah was the preacher, the prophet, that he kind of straddled before they went to captivity and after they went to captivity. And he warned them, we've got to get straightened up, or where God's going to send us to captivity, which was the captivity where they came out of when they went back to Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time. So 70 years before what we're talking about, Jeremiah's preaching. And there was a bunch of other guys preaching too. And Jeremiah said, we better repent, we're going to end up in a mess. We're going to end up being taken captive. And a whole bunch of them, prophets said, oh, God wouldn't do that to us. We're the children of Israel. God, listen, He's never done that to us before. He's not going to do it now. Listen, I know there are probably some things that He would rather us not do, but the fact is, it's okay. He loves you. He's not going to do that. And this is what Jeremiah said. By the way, their writings are not in the Bible. Jeremiah's in there, and this is what it says. Chapter 23, verse 21. And as he's speaking on behalf of the Lord, the Lord is saying this, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. Oh, they went out there to do the thing. I've not spoken to them, yet they preached, they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. You know what he said? God's not interested in a feel-good religion. God is interested in a righteous faith and relationship. In other words, the preaching of the Word of God is our schoolmaster. The law is our schoolmaster to teach us what not to do, or where we are in God's relationship, so that we can turn the cat around and get with Him and be blessed. Second thing here, obedience to God leads to a desire to hear more of the Word of God. I believe that. You start obeying God, you start seeing His blessing, you're going to want to know more. Look at verse 3. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law, their God, one-fourth part of the day. and another fourth part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now watch me. They heard the law of the Lord. You know what that meant? They learned the truth about themselves. Because the word of God is our schoolmaster. The law is our schoolmaster. And then it says another fourth part, they confessed. In other words, they admitted the sinfulness that they had and the way they were violating the law. And then worshiped the Lord their God. They admitted how great and righteous the holy God is. Now it says this. It says the fourth part of a day. That word day means the heat of the day. In other words, from sunrise to sunset. About 12 hours. 6 to 6. A fourth part of the day. They read the Bible. 3 hours. You know why they did that? Because they wanted to know truth. They wanted to be right with God. And then, for 3 hours, they had an invitation, an altar call, where people confessed and got right with God and praised the Lord for His forgiveness. 6 hours. 6 hour church service. And I hate to say it, you're like me. Your noon clock and your stomach's going off. And we're done. You know, I wonder how God feels sometimes. You remember, you probably have seen this. When we left Afghanistan, 13 soldiers died. Now, I'm sure you've seen this on the news. But the families are not necessarily real happy with Mr. Biden. And in fact, they said, when they finally had the service where they brought the bodies in, that Mr. Biden was there, but apparently several times while they were bringing the bodies there, he's looking at his watch. Apparently he has something better to do. And he said, well, somebody died. Yeah, somebody did die, and he rose again, and he died for my sins in my place, and I can't give him some time. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. 3 hours after, I have 3 hour preaching and 3 hour altar call, confessing our sin, putting God in His proper place in their hearts. They were exercising temperance and patience. Remember, we're supposed to add those to our faith. They learned what God wanted, and then they confessed where they had come short. Then they humbled themselves to the Lord to do it. That's church. I'm sorry, that's church. I like a good joke. I like to have fun. I like good music. I want all those things. But that's what church is about. Third point, real quick. Reading the Word of God brings us to a place where we recognize our sin and God's righteousness and mercy. Now, I was going to go to the next section where they actually read the Bible. It's a big, long passage. And I'm going to read the whole passage to you. And we will do that maybe another time. But it's interesting. Worship and praise is now going to come from a heart that first obeyed. Now, I was going to read this portion of Scripture. And I hate to say it, It's a long portion. Some of us will probably think it's unnecessary. Because you know what it's going to do? It's going to rehearse all the things that God did. So, well, I know the Bible. I know the stories. I know that part. Some are going to think that I'm going to bore the congregation, drive people away from church. Some will think that this is redundant because they basically know all the information. And let it be noted that this is exactly what was read to these people that day because they wanted to be right with God and did not want to lose the depth of their relationship. And by the way, this is another reason our churches are so biblically illiterate. We want to read a couple of verses and then have the preacher tell some funny story or sentimental or emotional anecdote, and then we can go home. Give me three quick points in a poem. And I'm afraid that many Christians would complain if they came to church and all the preacher did was stand up and read the Word of God and give the sense of it. I think they would complain. Many folks have no faith because they think that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the anecdotes of an inspirational speaker we claim is the preacher. And by the way, inspirational speakers tend to encourage their audience to release their inner greatness. Preachers encourage people to confess and forsake their inner wickedness. Many Christians can hardly concentrate on hearing the Word of God because they're too consumed with thinking about the other things they've planned to do on the Lord's Day when church is finally over, rather than realizing that this is indeed the Lord's Day and not our day. Our hearts are not involved in the process of hearing the Word of God, and yet we wonder where the righteousness of society has gone. I'm being tough with you folks here this morning. But we have slipped so far back for so long. One last thing I'm done. When I was young, my father's father, Grandpap Walsh, Charlie Walsh, he was not a man that did a whole lot of words. He didn't talk a lot. But he loved the family, loved to get the family together. And the family would get together on certain holidays and so forth, and there'd be a whole bunch. I mean, when just the Walsh family, his family got together, it was a bunch of people. I mean, it's probably 50 or 60 people, you know. And we all have lunch, and after lunch, you hear this, okay, all right, everybody come on over. Hey, kids, put the bowl down, come on over here. Grandpap's going to talk to us. Sounds like one of those old stories out of Jacob is going to bless the people. You know, I mean, that's the kind of way it was. Grandpap's going to talk to us. And so they wheel his wheelchair over. He didn't talk very loud. But he was going to say some things. And he wanted the whole family to listen. And out of reverence to who he was, the whole family listened. And he'd say, well, it sure is good to see all of you here today. I just love all of you. I'm proud of you. But I want you to remember some things. Do right. Because it's right to do. Be respectable. Love one another. Don't mess up the Walsh name. He wouldn't sit and tell a bunch of stories. This is Grandpap, and what he wanted, he said, listen, and by the way, Walsh's in our area were known for being honorable, faithful, honest. She grew up down there, you know? And you said Walsh. There was really very little chance that that's going to be a bad connotation. This is who we are. Now, folks, we're Christians. When the Father speaks, we need to listen and make our choices based on, in fact, this Father, His word is absolutely true. And they said, Ezra, read us some more, because we want to be more like the Father wants us to be. That's church. Now, whether you like it or not, that's where we've been the last 20 years. And that's where we're going to be as long as I'm here. That's what we have to do, whether anybody else does or not.